Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for a new day, new opportunities, Lord. And Father, we pray that as we come together, may you speak to us, Lord. May you be the voice that we hear, that amplifies into our ears, into our minds, into our hearts, Lord. And we give you this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've mentioned before some things I like to do with my family in the car. I like to play these silly question games, and I'll ask, you know, Michaela or somebody in the car, okay, what would you prefer, or what would you do, right? What was your choice? And one of the things I asked recently was, if you could play any role in a movie, what would you choose? If you could play any role in a movie, what character would you choose? I'll let you guys think about that a little bit. Let it sit in your minds. What would you choose? Would you be, how many of you would want to be an action hero? Or an agent, spy or something? Maybe a dramatic role? Any of you would love to get a romantic role? None of you? How many of you would want to be a lead actor or actress? None of you just don't want to be anything. Supporting role? How about an extra? Anyone want to be an extra? My father-in-law was an extra in a lot of different things. How many of you want to be a villain? Oh my gosh, bunch of sinners in this. No, I'm just kidding. I do these things because it's just a fun conversation to have. You know, we get to know each other and just a little fun, little silly little game. People who are in the industry, actors and actresses, you may have heard them often talk about the role of a lifetime. When an actor or an actress gets the role of a lifetime, usually means they get to play a character who maybe has a compelling story, or there's layers to the personality, right? Maybe there's some depth to it. Or maybe there's some kind of purpose to their role. Or maybe they have an amazing storyline. And a lot of people who are in the industry can't wait to get the role of a lifetime. A character or a role that they will be known for, right? That's what they love to, they pursue. They want to be able to take that kind of role. And it made me think about, I wonder how many people feel like their life is a role of a lifetime. How many people think of their own life as a role of a lifetime? Most people just want to get through life, right? They just want to make sure they get to retirement. You know, it's just like, I can't wait, you know, 10 more years, 5 more years, whatever it is, right? Or they live to be able to check off their bucket list. Like, I just want to be able to check off that list. Some people are just satisfied, if I could just feel like I lived a worthwhile life, there's some kind of meaning, some kind of impact, some kind of effect. As long as I can feel like there was some purpose in my life, that's good enough for me. But how many of us live and approach our life with the mindset that we are given the role of a lifetime? I'll be honest, I never thought of that until preparing for this message. Were we given the role of a lifetime? Think about that for a second. We saw some many characters in our time in Genesis, right? We saw many characters, characters of faith, saw many people of strength, of bravery, but also those same people made some pretty foolish choices also. Some decisions we would think, how could you make those kind of decisions, right? But the Bible, Genesis ends in the story of Joseph. And with Joseph, you don't get that. You just get a constant character that we see in Joseph. And in his life, through all the things that he encountered, the one constant in Joseph's life was God. God was constant in his life. And then in the second part, we see that Joseph's character seems to be constant in his life. There was no compromising decisions that Joseph made. And so previously, we looked at the last words of Jacob, right? The last time we were together with Genesis, we looked at Jacob's last words. Well, now we're going to look at Joseph's last words. And Genesis is going to end with Joseph's last moments. Okay? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 50. Chapter 50. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. It reads like this. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt. He and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw that the third generation of Ephraim's sons, also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from the land to the land which he promised on an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. So here we see, Joseph dies at the age of 110. Now, how many of you think that's pretty old? 110. How many would like to live to be 110? Okay, none of us here, okay? It's interesting that Joseph dies earlier than most of the major characters or the major characters in the story of Genesis that we looked at, right? For instance, Abraham, if you remember, he was called by God at the age of 75. I won't say anyone who's approaching that age right now, but if you were, can you imagine God calling you to do a drastic life change at that age, that story? Isaac was born when he was 100. Esau and Jacob's birth, he was 160. And Abraham dies at the age of 175. Sarah, his wife, she dies at 127 years old. Isaac, his son, married Rebecca at 40. So for those of you, never mind, I won't talk about marriage. Esau and Jacob's birth, he was 60, and he died at 180. So he even outlived, in terms of number of years, than Abraham. Then you have Jacob, right? If you remember, he relocated to Egypt at 130 years of age. He lived in Egypt for 17 years and died at the age of 147. And then you hear Joseph, or you see Joseph. He dies at 110, so a drastically different lengths of time. But apparently from this passage, Joseph did not outlive his brothers. Joseph is about to die. We don't know how many of the brothers are there at the time, but he's speaking to his brothers as he is about to die. However, Joseph, to his credit, he lived long enough to see his great-grandchildren from both his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Great-grandchildren. How many want to live long enough to see your great-grandchildren? All right, now you got maybe like a few hands and nods up. He also saw his great-great-grandchildren from Ephraim. How many want to live long enough to see your great-great-grandchildren? You're like, maybe if I have my first child at 15, right? I don't know. Before Joseph passed, though, he had his final words, and he's speaking to his brothers. And so Joseph's last recorded words are captured in these two parallel lines we have starting in verse 24. He says, Joseph says to his brothers, I am about to die, but God surely will take care of you and bring you up from the land to the land which he promised an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So it's interesting, even in Joseph's last moments, he still reflects the same Joseph as we've seen throughout his life. Joseph repeats this message twice. God will surely take care of who? You. His attention is on his brothers. The first time it says he spoke to his brothers, reassuring them of the promise God made to Abraham, to Isaac as Jacob, their great-grandfather, their grandfather, and their father, and is reassuring his brothers of that future promise. God will take care of you, in his final words. And the second time, he repeats it, he refers to the sons of Israel. Right? He first talks about his, to his brothers, and then he says, to the sons of Israel. Right? Now, why the sons of Israel? Of course, they're all sons of Israel, right? God changed Jacob's name to Israel. They're all sons of Israel. But this time, he's not just referring to the brothers. He's extending it to their sons and their sons, right? The generations, right? Excuse me. By the way, this is just a dry cough. I'm not contagious, just so you know. But he makes them promise something. He says, God is going to take care of you, but you, I need you to swear this. Take my bones with you. Don't leave my body here in Egypt. So when it happens, when God takes care of you, when God delivers you, take my bones with you. What's amazing to me, and this really shows Joseph, is that Joseph's final words, he's repeating God's promise. His eyes are on the future promise from God. They will not remain in Egypt. Now, of course, this is not going to happen in their lifetime. It's going to be generations later. How many of you have a story your parents told you about, some family story? How many of you can remember a family story your parents told you? Few of you. Okay, this question is not going to go very far. How many of you in your family, your whole family knows that story? Can you kids repeat a story that your parents told you? Maybe, some of you. How many of you know a family story that your grandparents told your parents and they told you? I wish I retained those kind of moments, those kind of stories, right? Often, we don't have those kind of things where there's a family story that was told from one generation to the next generation, right? Do you have a family story so treasured that you want to pass it down to your kids? Any of you? Any of you have a family story that you want to make sure your kids remember and that they can tell their kids? Right? Think about that, right? I'm not sure we fully appreciate what we read in Genesis, that Genesis, much of Genesis, is a story of a family's extraordinary experience with God. And that this experience was passed down and experienced from generation to generation to generation. And even beyond that, there's a specific family branch that experienced extraordinary blessings from God that went from generation to generation to generation. That's an amazing thing to think about, right? I'm not sure we fully appreciate that. What's even more astounding is that these blessings, that this specific family lineage, this branch, is not only going to be a blessing to that family, but that God will bless all nations from what he's doing through this family. Now, can you imagine that? All right, this is off a little time. We celebrated, I don't know if she's going to hear this, but we celebrated my sister's, I won't say the age, just in case, a milestone birthday. And we shared little stories yesterday. Shared a lot of, a common thread that was shared was her influence, spiritual influence on people. Relationship with God, her serving, that influence on our faith, right? And then what's interesting is that that was passed on, and I guess I'm in the same generation as her, but then also to the grandkids, to the cousins. That was passed down. And we hope that our family's influence was influenced by my parents, and that hopefully we influence our kids, and hopefully they will influence their kids. But you can see a history of God's blessing in family. But think about that with Genesis. Isn't that amazing that we're looking at God's influence and blessings through a particular family line that's going to extend blessings to the world? As if you've been with us throughout Genesis, we've looked at Hebrews 11 along the way, right? You guys know Hebrews 11? It's a chapter known for like a hall of faith, right? These different individuals who've shown examples of faith. Well, Hebrews mentions the faith of Joseph and Jacob. But it mentions it in a way that probably we wouldn't expect, in different ways. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. It says, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. That's what we just read. That's it. That is the example of faith that Hebrews mentioned. Think about all the different things that Jacob went through and Joseph went through, potential examples of faith. And Hebrews mentions just their last words, Jacob to his grandsons and Joseph to his brothers. Now, is that very exciting? I read that. I'm like, isn't there other things that you can mention about faith? But it's that. But think about it. Why was it only those last words? By faith, Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons, right? His grandsons. And specifically, he blessed the younger over the older. He took them as his own, right? They brought him into his name. By faith, Joseph mentioned the sons of Israel's future exodus out of Egypt. God will take care of you. You will not remain here. He is going to deliver you out of this place. And don't forget my bones, right? Make sure you don't forget my bones. All right? Jacob believed God would fulfill his covenant. Even though he won't live to see it, he passes it down to his grandsons and their sons in the future. He says, God will fulfill his promise, even though I may not live to see it. Joseph believed in the future promise, even though he will not live to see it. He's dying. He's about to die. And he tells his brothers, he makes sure that they know God will fulfill his promise. God will take care of you. He's going to deliver you. And it may not be your generation, but the sons of Israel, make sure they know God will provide for them and he is going to fulfill his promises. Make sure they take their ancestors' bones with them, right? If we were writing Hebrews, we would probably think of much more exciting things of faith to mention, right? But see, Jacob believed that God was going to fulfill the promise he made to his grandfather, Abraham, all the way back. If you remember, God told Abraham, your family, your sons, is going to be in a foreign land. They're going to be slaves, but I'll deliver them out. That was told to Abraham. And look at, Abraham had faith and trust in God, and Jacob trusted God's promise. They were placing their faith in what God promised to do, even though they were not going to be alive to see it happen. Now, that's a lot of faith. Sometimes we struggle believing in something that we hope that we'll be alive to see. But can we have the faith to trust in something that we may not ever see, but God is going to hold true to his promise? Jacob and Joseph's faith in God were so secure that they made sure they communicated it to their family and to the generations afterwards. And I think about this. This is kind of a foreign concept to some of us maybe, because I don't know if you're like me, but I'm not really thinking about a generation, two generations after me. I'm just busy thinking about my own kids, right? That's one generation. I never thought I'd live long enough, be old enough to be a grandfather. And technically, I am old enough to be a grandfather because my kids, two of my kids, are old enough to be married. They're old enough to have kids, right? That's a kind of a little of an eye-opener for me, right? But I never thought that, let alone a great-grandfather. No way. I will never live old enough to be a great-grandfather, I don't think, right? We don't think that way sometimes. How many of you think generations afterwards, right? There's the thing called generational wealth. People would love to have generational wealth so that their great-grandchildren will be taken care of. Let alone how many of you have a story that you would want to pass down to your kids, to their kids, and who knows how much further down the line, right? So that's the concept. That's kind of the things that we're seeing unfold in Genesis. And God set forth a plan to separate a people for himself. And it started with Abraham, and through the specific stream of his descendants, he gives this promise. I want to bring us back to Genesis 17, verse 6. God speaking to Abraham. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Why? To be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. Starting from Abraham, he made sure that those promises was going to fall through that line. It passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to his 12 sons, and it goes on. The faith in God in his covenant. Of course, we know it's going to be God who's going to keep that covenant. He's going to make sure that covenant is kept, right? God is going to keep his covenant with his people. But now it's being passed down to the great-grandsons, these 12 sons, right? But what a promise. I will be their God. They will be mine. And my promise is an everlasting covenant. So here we are at the end of Genesis. We made it all the way to Genesis 50. And we ended with the story of Joseph. And how can we make sense of the story of Joseph? What do we make sense of it, right? If the story of Joseph was made into a movie, and it has been, we watched some of it on a Friday night, how would you describe the genre of Joseph's story? Joseph was a hero, a story of suffering, story of forgiveness, right? All those kind of things. Redemption, it's a redemption story. It's all those things and more. But if I was to describe Joseph, I would say Joseph lived out a role of a lifetime. Joseph lived out a role of a lifetime. There was a romance story. He got married. Some action there. Some suffering. Some rise to fame. He lived out a role of a lifetime, but he didn't ask for it, right? It was not a result of ambition necessarily, but God showed his favor upon Joseph. And I want us to kind of consider it about how to make sense of Joseph's story. And at first, we look at the immediate context of Joseph's story. And the immediate context was God's relationship with Israel. Remember that, right? We talked about it earlier today at CE. Remember the original context. The most immediate context of the story is God's relationship with Israel. They are the first audience to hear this story, to remember the story of their ancestors, right? Joseph, the 12 sons, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. They were delivered from slavery in Egypt. They remembered the generation before them that was in Egypt. God delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. They remembered their return to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. This is the story of how God kept his covenant with their forefathers. So their lesson, it's not just a history lesson. It's not just a family history lesson, right? It's not just a reminder of how God delivered them out of Egypt. It's an origin story, right? An origin story of how they became a people. That's the amazing thing about the Bible and the amazing thing about God. Evidence of God? Look at the Jewish people. Look at Israel, how they still exist today throughout their history. Another part of the immediate context, Joseph's story emphasized a lesson that will be experienced throughout Israel's history. And what's that lesson? These stories are reminders of their God. When they look back at the story, their family stories, it's a reminder of who their God is. Look what God said to Abraham, to be God to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. It's a reminder for them, reminder of God's word to their ancestors, to Abraham, I will be their God. That's the immediate context, right, for the Israelites. Their family history, the dynasty of the history passed down. But what's the broader context? There's a broader lesson than that. And that is God's relationship through Israel. God's relationship through Israel. Joseph's story is a piece of a broader narrative that God is playing out through the history of Israel. And the message of the narrative is that God is the one true God. He is the one who is deliverer. He is the giver of life. He is the one who saves, and he's also the one who exacts judgment, right? The narrative of the Hebrew Scriptures will continue to reveal it's the God of Israel, the covenant that this God of Israel made with his people, between God and people, will not just be for Israel. The broader context. This covenant that God made with Israel, it's a covenant that God's going to work through Israel, but it's not going to be just for Israel, but it's going to be for a greater people. Or greater means sense of numbers, right? To the Gentiles as well. The case will be laid out across the history of Israel that God is a God who's the Redeemer. He is the Savior, and he is the Messiah King. He lays out the foreshadowing, the groundwork, the case, all the way leading up to who? The coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God will come in the flesh, and he is going to fulfill all these roles, all these types, all these foreshadowings, all the reasons why all this history happened in Israel and through this family line when it should have been parted and broken up and disbanded and dissolved so many times. God is going to, through this family line, show himself, and he's going to fulfill all these roles in Jesus Christ. He lays it out. That's an amazing thing to think about. When you can understand the Old Testament, the history of Israel, that all it went through is a foreshadowing. It's a setup to what God is going to do to redeem people. It's amazing. From Joseph's perspective, he learned immediate lessons, right? God empowers, God leads, God blesses. God's intentions are not bound by man's intentions, right? Joseph learned that lesson, right? Even though his brothers intended evil, God intended for good, and God's purposes superseded, even used man's evil intentions to fulfill his purposes. He learned trust in God Almighty. That trust in God allowed him to forgive even his brothers who wanted him dead, who assumed he was dead, and yet he was still able to forgive. God is the ultimate provider. So all these things, Joseph's perspective, he understands the lesson. But God's perspective through Joseph's life is that God will be faithful to his covenant. And at the heart of his covenant is the identity of his people. Right? At the heart of God's covenant with Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that's at the heart of God's covenant. God's covenant with us, what's at the heart of it? God wants us to be what? His child, child of God, right? To change our identity and to be his. That's why we have what? That word adoption. We are adopted, right? God's purpose is carried out in man's actions despite their evil intentions. God's purposes will be carried out. So it's all clearly showing what's going to happen. Next Sunday, Palm Sunday, we're going to touch on a little bit about how even the themes of Genesis points to the coming of Christ as Christ comes into Jerusalem to pay the ultimate price, right? All right, let's wrap up with this message with this. So marinate. This is a little leftover marinade. How many of you like leftover marinade, you know? You get some marinade and like you have some leftover and you put it in the kitchen, you put it in the refrigerator, and maybe you can use it for something else. I used this marinade last time, but this is a little leftover. I want us to think about it a little bit more. Some leftover marinade. I started this message talking about a role of a lifetime. Joseph lived the role of a lifetime. And you look at Joseph's life, and you look at my life or our life, and you say, man, our life does not look like Joseph. Mine may not be so exciting. Maybe you may not want that kind of excitement, right, to think about it. I hope we wouldn't experience some of the things that Joseph experienced, right? But we all have our own afflictions, some done to us, some things based on our own actions. But either way, do we approach our life as though you and I, we were given the role of a lifetime? We are given opportunities to live a life and our life for a purpose that extends farther, greater than we can ever imagine. Sometimes those opportunities are unique to you in those given situations. Can we find redemption in our story? Maybe you're in that part of your life story where it's like not looking great. And you're thinking, can there be any redemption in this stage of my life? Can anything good come from my life knowing I look around and this is the situation? What did Joseph do? His eyes was on God. He trusted God. That's what's amazing about Jacob and Joseph's faith at the end that Hebrew mentions. Their faith was on a future promise they could not see, but they just trusted God was going to hold to that. We can find redemption even in the most traumatic, undesirable, confounding situations and circumstances. How? We believe we'll find redemption in our story when we trust God with our story. When we can surrender the need to control the narrative of our life, the results of our life, when we can recognize God may have a greater purpose even in the affliction right now that we cannot see, if we can trust God with that, then our own desires and our own ideas of it, God begins to transform and change our hearts. Three ways, and I mentioned this is the leftover marinade, three ways we can approach our life. And it can either be, we can see our life as saying, I want my life to be consequential to what God is doing. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a background character in a movie who's blurred out in the background. You can't really tell. I mentioned my father-in-law was an extra in a lot of shows and movies. There are some where it's like, oh, I think that's him. A little blur there. There was another movie, he sat right next to Hugh Jackman. Right? But he had no speaking lines. That could be anybody. We could look at our lives and say, God, I want my life to be consequential to what you're doing. Because you're doing things greater than what I can esteem or picture or imagine, and I want to be a part of what you're doing. Or we can say, you know what, I want to approach it with, it could be inconsequential to what God's doing. I could be involved, maybe I'm not. If I'm not involved, somebody else will do it, that's fine, that's okay. I don't need to have an influence. I don't need to have a say. I could be an extra, no influence in the storytelling, in the move, what God's doing. I'm just happy to make it through. Or I'll just sit in the audience and watch. Or we can have a sense, approach our life saying, I want to be contrary to what God is doing. I don't want anything to do with what God is doing. In fact, if God is doing this, I want to make sure that doesn't happen. You can approach it either in those three kind of ways, right? But what if we approached the aspects of our life in a way that God, can I have a consequential influence, a role in what you're doing, not only in my life, but what about in the people in my life? That I can have a consequence, a consequential part that what you're doing in someone's life that maybe I can be a part of an influence. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's your spouse. Don't think your spouse's faith is just theirs and not yours. Your children, your siblings, your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, whatever it may be, perhaps if we approach it like, God, I want to be of consequence to what you're doing. I think that role of a lifetime will end up having a lot more color to it. Right? What about the circumstances? The circumstances you find yourself in, good or bad, hardship or easy or whatever it is, in those circumstances, can God have it can be play a consequential role in what God is doing? The spaces, the circles that your life is, school, who you are at school, who you are in your family, who you are here at church, who you are in your neighborhood, maybe what gym you go to, whatever it may be, can God have a, there's going to be some consequence to what God is doing in that sphere, in that circle. Right? I want to live as though I'm given the role of a lifetime. And I haven't thought about that much, to be honest, before preparing this message. And I'll be honest and say, I don't approach every day of my life thinking I was given the role of a lifetime. And it's like, you know what? Maybe I need to a lot more intentionally. That God gave me a role unique to me, husband, father, son, brother, pastor, whatever, fill in the blank. Little side story. Did you know who was one of the candidates to play Han Solo? You know who it was? Al Pacino. Can you imagine Al Pacino as Han Solo? You know, any Lord of the Rings fans? You know Gandalf? You know who was offered that role? Sean Connery. That would have been changed, right? Will Smith turned down the role of Neo in The Matrix. Not a good call. Anyways, role of a lifetime. Joseph's story could seem to be just about Joseph on the surface, but it's much more. God is the main character. God is the main character of Joseph's story, and may he be the main character in our story. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you so much. It's amazing what you work through, what you do in the lives of people. There's a story to tell. Sometimes we get caught up in ourselves in our story. But Lord, may we see you as the main character in our story. And Lord, may we be able to proclaim you in the telling of our story. May we be able to pass down stories of faith, stories of your goodness to our children, that they may be able to pass it down to their children. All to say, glory be to God. Thank you for giving us the role of a lifetime, Lord.